This morning's public reading is from Luke chapter 21. I'm going to pick up in verses 20 where we left off, believe it or not, last month in the month of November. I am reading Luke's narrative of what is normally known as the Olivet Discourse. You will find a cross-reference to Luke's narrative here in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and in Mark chapter 13, and I believe John's commentary to the Olivet Discourse is the book of Revelation. So we're reading Luke's account. Now, when you do compare Luke with Matthew and Mark, there are some differences. And one of the reasons behind that difference is his audience. Luke's audience is primarily a Gentile audience. So there's times in Luke's gospel he has to define some Hebrew or Jewish terms for his audience because they are non-Jewish and are not familiar with some of the meaning and the nuances of the Hebrew language. All right? So we're going to jump in Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let him which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. Now that is referring to what's normally known in most circles as the Great Tribulation. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know that your own selves, that summer is now nigh at hand. Notice, nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is what? Nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with superfluity and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear in the temple, for to hear him. Now, beloved, you have five questions that must always be asked. If you're going to interpret the Olivet Discourse carefully, you've got to ask, who was the speaker? Well, in this case, we know it was the Lord Jesus Christ was the speaker. Next question, why was this discourse even given. And when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find out that Jesus leaves the temple and he denounces the entire religious aristocracy for their hypocrisy. And he tells them that their house is now left to them desolate. What was once called his father's house, what was once called his house, is now called their house, and it's going to be destroyed, as well as their city and the little niche of a kingdom that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have carved out for themselves that made them fat cats at that time, very wealthy on the backs of their own people. Okay? Third, where was this given? Well, when you compare the three synoptic gospels, this was given atop the Mount of Olives as the disciples were looking to the west from their vantage point. All they could see gleaming back was that beautiful temple complex that Herod the Great had actually renovated and expanded to a place of opulence and beauty. Okay? How was it given? Well, he gave it to them verbally, and then eventually it was written down here in Scripture. And the reason why it was given was the fact that when they were idolizing and googling-eyeing over the temple, Jesus told them, oh, by the way, everything you see is going to come crashing to the ground. That caused them to ask several questions. The answer to their question is the Olivet Discourse. And then fifth and finally, the audience. To whom did Jesus give the Olivet Discourse? And it's just amazing when you see men who have gone to school, gone to seminary, they got numerous sheepskins on their wall behind their office desk, writing many, many books with the help of a ghostwriter. Every new book that they write is now the bestseller, the best book they've ever written under heaven. It's almost as if they're lying. You hope to God that they're not lying. But every book that comes off the press is the best book they've ever written. Isn't that amazing? Who was the audience? Jesus was not speaking to Jews living in the 21st century in the land of Israel today. He was talking to 12 men. And if you read carefully and pay attention to the words, not someone's footnotes at the bottom of the page, you have the word ye and the word you. Jesus did not give this parable to you nor to me. He gave it to 12 men that day on the top of the Olivet, on the Mount of Olives, as they're looking back to the west at that gorgeous building. And it's quite evident here that Jesus was implying that the men to whom he was speaking, and once again, look at that verse 32, verily I say unto you, not to you or I, or not to the Jews in Israel today, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So according to Jesus, the generation in which he was living in, and the generation in which he was addressing himself to, they would be the eyewitnesses to all of these events in their lifetime. They would experience all of this commotion upon themselves during their lifetime. That time frame between 30 to 70 AD, that time period, they would experience. And the saints at that time who were alive and well in the middle of the first century. Also notice in verses 20 to 21, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Not 2,000 or 3,000 years down the highway. It's something very close in relationship to their time period. And notice, when ye shall see this. Also, secondly, in verse 21, we find out that this is not a global event that's going to affect the entire world. Because we got a problem. When they see these events transpiring, when you see Jerusalem encircled by the armies of Rome, let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, meaning those within Jerusalem. And let not them that are in the countries there enter thereinto. And Josephus tells us, and Josephus had no axe to grind to fulfill anything in Scripture. Josephus was not a Christian. He may have viewed Jesus as a good man, but he didn't believe him to be Messiah, let alone the Son of God. So Josephus was not in it to make money or to be famous. He tells us in his War of the Jews that not one Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. And that war lasted 3.5 years, summer of 66 to the fall of 70. Not one Christian died. You know why? They understood Jesus' words in verses 20 to 21. They fled. And when you read the War of the Jews by Mr. Josephus, you will find out that Titus, for whatever reason, granted a period of time where the gates of Jerusalem could be open, and if anybody wanted to leave, he gave them safe passage. And that was the cue for the Christians to pack their bags and head for the mountains, to head for the hills. So this is not talking about some worldwide global catastrophe with everybody jumping in a plane and landing in Tel Aviv and then taking a tour bus to one of the mountains of Israel. This is a local catastrophe. This is a local problem, not worldwide. Then also, now notice also how verse 22 ends. For these be the days of what? Vengeance. And I believe you don't find that word in Matthew and Mark, but Luke uses that word. But notice that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's a reference to the Old Testament. And I believe if you read very carefully Deuteronomy chapter 28, in that particular prophecy given by Moses to Israel before getting into the land, he warned them by a prophetic utterance that the city would be destroyed in the end of time, the time of the old covenant coming to an end. And then you find these warnings. Hope to God that when this catastrophe comes, a woman is not with child, all with children that are being weaned from the breast. Talks about distress. Talks about falling to the edge of the sword there in verse 24. Then everybody goes bonkers with verses 25. That this has to be something literal. That the moon will turn to literal blood. And the sun will be darkened, okay? And the stars of heaven will fall to the earth. Beloved, if our sun drew any closer to the earth, you wouldn't be alive to write about it. You would become a French fry. Or you would become nothing but cinder. I believe verse 25 can be traced all the way back to the Old Testament. This is not talking about a literal occurrence in the heavens to the sun, the moon, and the stars, but in a figure of speech talking about or using what's called apocalyptic language, the drastic demise of people in prominence and high places are going to come crashing to the ground. Verse 25 cannot be taken literally. If you do so, you're going to turn the book of Revelation and all of its discourse into a sci-fi movie. Okay? Check it out. Sun, moon, and stars. I'll give you a little hint. Joseph of the Old Testament was known of a man who received many dreams, plus the interpretation of those dreams. And in one of those dreams, he sees the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing to him in obeisance. And when he interprets that dream to his family, his father gets very upset because the sun, moon, and stars were referring to his family. The ladies of the household, his father Jacob, and his other 11 brothers, that one day they would bow to him in reverence and in homage. And Jacob got ticked off about that interpretation, but he did file it in his brain. And when you read the closing chapters of the book of Genesis, you will find the 11 brothers, Jacob himself, giving honor and homage to their brother / their son, Joseph, because he was next in line, next to Pharaoh. He was the one that doled out the food during the 7 years of famine. But in his dream, God used the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars Okay? Ironically, you find the same image in Revelation 12. And the woman that was giving birth to the Son of God was not the Catholic Church or the Church itself. It was Israel who gave us the Messiah. That woman is Israel. But isn't it amazing? She's standing on the moon, a crown with 12 stars on her head, and she's ablaze with the light of the sun. Striking similarity to Joseph's dream way back in Genesis. And you have the same imagery here used symbolically to represent the cataclysmic destruction of the entire Old Testament system, the temple, the altar, the high priest, everything symbolic that was pointing to Jesus. Also too, verse 26, notice, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. That is apocalyptic language. It was a certain genre. It was a certain style of language that's very dramatic, very heightened, very exaggerating in order to really emphasize the point. We use similar language. The snowflakes are as big as silver dollars. It's raining cats and dogs. We use similar language. Different types of genre, different types of language within our own literature, different styles. Apocalyptic is very heightened, a lot of action, a lot of tension, again, exaggeration in order to prove the point. Verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your eyes, for your redemption draw it nigh. Notice, it's at hand, it's drawing nigh. We're not talking about events that are going to take forever, okay? And now comes something that's quite interesting. We're always told that the fig tree represents Israel, right? But we got a problem. You only find this in Luke. Look at verse 29. And he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. So if the fig tree is Israel, who represents all the other trees? You got a problem with your hermeneutics when you try to force the fact that Jesus here is talking about the reconstitution of the nation of Israel in 1948. Wrong. Notice the parable. When they behold the fig tree in all the trees, meaning he's talking generally about all trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of yourselves that summer is now, what? Nigh at hand. Weeks, if not months away. So likewise, when ye shall see these things come to pass. So the fig tree here and all the trees, Jesus is saying, when you go from winter to spring, when spring is knocking on the door, you see the buds appearing on the trees. All trees, not just the fig tree, all trees in general, broad stroke. You know that summer is nigh. Jesus is telling this first century audience, when you see these signs that I'm talking about, Jerusalem being encircled and encompassed by armies, in this case, the Romans. Okay? When you see that, you know that your destruction or the destruction of all these things is about to occur. And it's going to be dramatic. It's going to be dynamic. It's going to be simply wow. It's going to come crashing down. The entire Old Testament economy is crashing because Christ has what in verse 22? Fulfilled all things. So may the Lord choose to bless his word. Amen.